Now this morning I want to talk about fruitful Christians. Some years ago I went down to the nursery and bought a couple of grapevines and planted them in my backyard. And last year my arbor was a lovely thing to see. It had an incredible number of branches shooting off from those vines, and those branches were covered with a multitude of gorgeous green leaves. There was only one little problem. There were no grapes. I learned the hard way the truth of our scripture this morning that in order to have grapes, you've got to prune the branches. Jesus says every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Now, I suspect a lot of us Christians are like my grapevines. We are branches filled with beautiful leaves that are pleasing to the eye, but underneath there is very little fruit. We all look mighty nice this morning. I cannot tell which of you is bearing fruit. You certainly have some lovely leaves in the way you're dressed. But the real question for us Christians is, are we bearing grapes for God? Is that true in your life? Are you bearing fruit for Jesus Christ? Now this morning I want to talk about how to produce grapes, how to have productive lives, fruitful lives for Jesus Christ. The first thing our scripture tells us is that in order to have grapes, we must abide in Jesus. Do you have any idea what it means to abide in Him? The Greek word that is translated abide is the word meno. And it has two facets, two aspects to its significance. The first meaning of meno is to stay put, to stand in place. And in that sense, it has the meaning of simply persevering, enduring. Now, enduring may be hard to do. Sometimes we give in to the pressures of life. We surrender to temptations. We give in to pressures. But to abide means to stand in place, to endure. St. Paul once wrote to young Timothy, "If we endure," he said, "if we endure, we shall also reign with Jesus." Enduring means to reign with Jesus. If we stand in place with Jesus, we reign with the Savior. Now that's an exciting promise. Jesus himself once said to his followers that they would be persecuted. And then he added, "They will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. And you will be hated, but he who endures, he who stands in place to the end will be saved." So to abide means to stand in place. Some of you, when you studied history, may remember reading about the Battle of Yorktown during the Revolutionary War a little over 200 years ago. That particular battle resulted in a defeat for the British and was really the final and decisive battle in that struggle to free America. One of the leaders in the battle was an American general named Joseph Reed. He had a friend and fellow officer named Benedict Arnold, who had already grown discouraged over the prospects of winning the war against England, and he had sold out to the enemy. General Reed was approached by the British and was offered a very substantial bribe if he would defect. But General Reed made this answer, "I am not worth purchasing, but such as I am, the King of Great Britain does not have enough money to buy me." Here was a man who, in the face of what at that time appeared to be sure defeat, who in the very worst of circumstances, chose to endure. He stood in place. He stood in the gap.
Over in Ezekiel, God talks about how sinful the Jews were. And God says this. As he looked out upon the sinful nation of Israel, he said, I sought for a man who would stand in the gap before me for the people, and I found none. As a consequence, God brought terrible judgment upon Israel for their sins. And I wonder, is there anybody standing in the gap for God today? Is there anyone to whom God can look to stand in the gap? We live in a time of spiritual whoredom in America. We live in a time of terrible and growing rebellion and sin against God. Is there anybody standing in the gap for the land before God? But there's a second force to the Greek word meno, meaning to abide. You see, in one sense of the word, to endure, to stand in the gap, is a passive verb, a passive word. But the Greek word meaning to abide also has a positive force. It has an aggressive force because it also means to persist. You remember what St. Paul once said about persistence? He wrote, but one thing I do, I press on toward the goal of the upward call of God. Persisting. Here's the quality of persistence that we must have to abide in Jesus. Does that make sense to you? Not only must we stand in place, but there must be a persistence about us. When things are at their worst, we keep on praying. We keep on studying the Word. We keep on singing. We keep on worshiping. We keep on obeying God's commands. Jesus says we are to abide. As a matter of fact, in the 11 verses we read this morning, he used the word abide 10 times. We must keep on abiding. We have a hymn entitled Abide With Me. You remember it? I was interested that Greg quoted about the two men on the road to Emmaus. In the Gospel of Luke, after the resurrection, we're told how Jesus walked to Emmaus with two of his disciples. And as they walked along the way, the Bible tells us that he opened the Scriptures to them, and later on they were to say, hey, when he did that, didn't our hearts burn within us? But when they got to Emmaus, to where they were going, they said to Jesus, abide with us. Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. Henry Francis Lyle was a great man of God, but he had grown old. And in his years of great age, he was sick and tired. His doctor had already told him that he could not expect to live much longer. And as he sat at his desk one day, thumbing through his Bible, it fell open to that scripture, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And suddenly these words began to sing in his heart. And he picked up his pen and began to write, abide with me, fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. When the famous nurse Edith Cavell went before a German firing squad, as she stood there waiting for the bullets to smash her body, she whispered the words, fast falls the eventide, abide with me. When the HMS Stella was sinking with 105 victims during the Second World War, some unidentified noble woman of God stood on the bridge and began to sing, abide with me, fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. until all those around her, all 105, had joined with her and began to sing, "Abide with me," as they went down bravely. Yes, abide with us, for the day is far spent. To persist, to keep on keeping on, to persist in the things that help us to be God's person. So the first thing Jesus tells us to do is to abide in the sense of standing in place, to endure, to abide in the sense of keeping on, keeping on, doing the things of God, even when the day is far spent. The second thing Jesus tells us about abiding is where to do it. He says, "Abide in me." You know, I think it's a fascinating thing that Jesus said, "I am the vine." Do you understand what that image means? If you were to turn to Psalm 80, verses 8 and 9, you would read these words. "Thou didst bring a vine out of Egypt. Thou didst drive out the nations and plant it." And of course, the psalmist is talking about God. How He brought the children of Israel out of captivity, out of bondage, into the promised land. And He planted them as a vine. "Thou didst clear the ground for it," says the psalmist. "It took deep root and filled the land." So one of the very ancient symbols of Israel was a vine. For example, Jeremiah once quoted God, who said to Israel, "Yet I planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed." If you ever go to the Holy Land and visit some of the ancient sites where archaeologists are excavating and restoring some of the ancient buildings that have fallen in, as they are restoring them, you will discover that on many of the facades there is a vine that has been chiseled into the stone. As a matter of fact, the Jews once rebelled against their Roman captors under the Maccabeans, and for a brief period of time they were free. And during that period, they put out their coinage, and on the coins was a vine. The Maccabean coinage represented Israel by a vine. So it's in that context that Jesus says, "I am the vine." In other words, He's saying, "I am the true Israel. If you want to be in God, you have got to engraft yourself to me." So God brought a vine out of Egypt. He brought a people out of bondage. He brought a people out of captivity. And He set them free. And He planted them in a holy land. But a lot of us are still in Egypt. We're still in bondage. We're not free. Some of us are in bondage to money. Wealth has become our God, and we're in bondage to the things we possess. Some of us are in bondage to sex, and much of what we read and of what we see in movies and televisions is a reflection of American bondage to sex, and we have become, in a sense, a perverse, degenerate people. Some of us are in bondage to success, where the goals of our lives is to achieve fame and to climb to the top of some Egyptian ladder of achievement. And some of us are in bondage to self-gratification, where the whole focus of our existence is self-indulgence and putting ourselves at the center of the world. Are you a prisoner this morning? Is there anything in your life this morning that's holding you captive? Are you in bondage to loneliness? Jesus says, "I'm the vine, I'll set you free." Are you in bondage to some bitter feeling that's poisoning your life, some hatred? Jesus says, "I'm the vine, I'm freedom." Are you in bondage to self-pity, to a sense of inadequacy, to a poor self-image? Jesus says, "I'm the vine." Are you in bondage to some infatuation, some need, some fantasy you're having in your mind that's eroding you morally? Jesus says, hey, I'm the vine. One of my dear friends lost his job last year and he came by to have me pray with him. And he says, I'm scared. I'm a prisoner of fear right now. But freedom from fear is in Jesus. He's the vine. Engrafted into Him, we have freedom. We're in a holy land. You see, only when we're engrafted into Him do we find the thing that most of us are seeking, and that's joy. Did you catch what we read in our scripture this morning? Jesus said, these things have I spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. If you want to be filled with joy, it comes by being engrafted into Him. So the first thing Jesus tells us is to abide in the sense of standing in the gap, to stand in place, and to abide in the sense of persisting, to keep on keeping on in the face of the worst. And the second thing Jesus tells us to do is to abide in Him. We need to be engrafted into the true Israel, into the vine. And we need to stand for the things of God because, in the long run, that's the only place we'll find joy. Now, the third thing Jesus tells us is this. He must abide in us. He must abide in us. He says, abide in me and I in you. Do you know why that's so? He tells us plainly enough. He says, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Are you able to be the person God wants you to be this morning? And of course, none of us is able on our own to be God's person. On my own, I always fail. I just don't have the spiritual power. I don't have the spiritual strength to be what God wants me to be. In our text for this morning, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And that Greek word translated can do is the Greek word dunamai. And you all know where that comes from. We get from it little words like dynamo and dynamic and dynamite. And in the New Testament, it's always the word associated with the power of God. Jesus says, apart from me, you are powerless. We don't have any spiritual dynamite. Maybe we never realized it before, but without Jesus in us, we are spiritual failures. Jesus in us is called the Holy Spirit. And without that inner spiritual dynamite flowing through us, we might be a branch with a lot of leaves, but I promise you there won't be any grapes. Are there any grapes for God in your life? Are you bearing spiritual fruit? Over in the book of Revelation, Jesus says an interesting thing. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him. And have you opened the door of your life to Jesus? Have you opened your heart to the power of Jesus to let Him in, not only to control your life, but to empower your life? To give you spiritual dynamite to explode in your life so that you live for Him. Some of us have never opened our hearts at all. Some of you here this morning have never opened your hearts and invited Jesus in. Some of us have cracked the door just to see who was there, but we didn't let Him in. And some of us have gone so far as to open the door and left it open briefly, and then we shut it in His face. We're trying to live our lives in our own power. And we're discovering that life just isn't working very well that way. A lot of us are leading powerless lives this morning. Let me tell you something. I'm talking about a spiritual reality, a spiritual dynamic that is able to come into your life. And you say, that's magic. I said, yes, it's more than magic. It's supernatural. As you open your heart and your life, God truly, really, magically, mystically, whatever you want to call it, truly comes into us, and there's a new dynamic operating in us, a new person within us, functioning in a powerful way to help us to be what God calls us to be. But you know, it's an interesting thing about Jesus. He'll knock on the door, but He'll never knock it down. He will knock on the door, but He'll never unlock it from His side. He doesn't even carry a master key. You see, He's not a door opener, He's a door knocker. He doesn't have a key to your heart. He's the door knocker, you're the door opener. Holman Hunt has a fascinating picture of Jesus. Most of you probably remember it from your Sunday school days. It's a picture of Jesus standing with a lantern in His hand and knocking on a door, and the door has some vines growing over it. And as you study it, you discover a fascinating thing about the door. There's no handle. There's no handle. It cannot be opened from Jesus' side. It's a door that must be opened from the inside. You see, Jesus has no master key. Jesus stands at the door knocking. And you have to open. The handle's on your side. You know, there's a power. The very dunamis of God that's available to every person here this morning. And I know some of us are leading defeated lives, broken lives, failed lives, because we don't have that power. And God wants to put His Spirit in you. He wants to empower us to bear fruit. Do you have that power of God in your life this morning? You see, Jesus has no master key. You have to open the door. And just as Jesus said, without Him, you can do nothing. Let us pray.